provided that your Bible doesn't have a concordance, if you just open it round about the middle, you'll find where I'm going to be reading from the Psalms. Now, we make no apology for reading from the Psalms at a family service, which we're going to be preaching the gospel at, because the wonderful message of the gospel originated way back when God first created the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who came about 2,000 years ago and became the Saviour of the world through his death on the cross, it was all pre-planned. So when we look at the Old Testament and think of some of the characters in the Old Testament, men who knew their God, they too are saved because Christ came to save the world. They look forward, if you like, to the time of the coming of Christ. We look back, and those of us who met to remember the Lord Jesus Christ this morning by breaking the bread and drinking the wine, we did so by looking back to the time when he was on earth. But the wonderful thing, of course, is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who's the Saviour of the world, lives today, and he can be our Saviour. And he can be our Lord through simple faith and trust in him. But we need to know a little about him, don't we, before we can place our faith in him. So we're reading from the Psalms, and Psalm 53. The first three verses of Psalm 53 says this. Note, first of all, it's to the chief musician upon Mahalath Maskil, and it's a psalm of David. So David's the writer of this psalm. We often think of the book of Psalms as being the book of David, but he didn't write all the psalms, but this one he did. And we know about David, of course, that little shepherd lad who became one of the greatest kings of God's people. Here he says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So David, on this particular occasion, feels that it's necessary to point out to all who would read this psalm that as far as the person who says that there's no God, that person is very foolish indeed. It doesn't mean that he's a fool in the sense that he's, in every aspect of his life, he's a fool. Here is someone who could be very well learned. A person who knows many things. But if he doesn't know this particular thing concerning God, then according to the psalmist, he's a fool. There are many intelligent men, brilliant men today, as far as their education is concerned, and as far as those who looked up to them are concerned, who teach in colleges and universities. And yet, because they ignore the evidence concerning the person of God, they are, in a sense, being willfully ignorant. One of the problems with some people is this: they don't want to believe in God. And they may be intellectually brilliant, and we ourselves just couldn't stand in their presence or stand beside them shoulder to shoulder as far as that side of things is concerned. But for some reason or other, they want to blot out any recognition of a God, any recognition of a creator, any recognition of one who has an interest in us because he made us, an interest in us because he's gone to great lengths to show his love to us. And that's the tragedy of many folks' lives today. They have in themselves decided that there is no God. But that doesn't alter the fact of God. And no matter how many people believe in God or how many people don't believe in God, it doesn't determine in the numbers at the end of the day whether God exists or doesn't exist. God is. We're singing about him. He's the I Am. And he's the one who created us. Not only did he create us, he sustains us. We depend upon him. Our very life on earth depends upon the God who created us. And so the psalmist would say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But verse 2 says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. God looks down upon the human race. God isn't completely remote from what's going on in the world at any particular time since he first created it. If we looked at Psalm 14, you'd have discovered that it's almost word for word the same as Psalm 53. Again, a psalm of David. And again, he's pointing out the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In Psalm 14, he says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. The Lord looks down from heaven on the human race. If we went to Psalm 33, we read these words in verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. So as the Lord looks down from heaven, he observes everyone. He doesn't only look upon those who trust him, who believe in him, who are part of his. He looks upon everyone. And we've got to understand that God's interest is upon the whole world. And if we'd just gone to the next verse in Psalm 33, it says, from the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. So he gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place in heaven. A God who's interested in everyone. If we were going way back to the beginning of the Bible, if you just turned over the batter to the first few pages, there in Genesis chapter 6, you remember, verse 12 tells us, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So there, not so long after God had created the world, as he looks upon the world he created, which at the first was so very good, it's the very opposite now. Corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God saw how corrupt the earth was, for all flesh had corrupted its way on the earth, except for one man, Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That as God looked upon the whole earth, as God looked upon everyone, and as God saw the widespread corruption, he saw a man that found grace in his sight. God misses nothing. I don't know how many folks would be in the world at that time. The many thousands? I don't know. But God saw all of them. And you know, it teaches us this, if it teaches us nothing else, that we can't escape the gaze of God. Right down to the one man, Noah, he saw. Here was a man that he could depend upon. And you know, the many days, the many months, the many years that it took for Noah to build the ark. And later in the New Testament tells us how that during that time he was virtually preaching the gospel, trying to get others who didn't believe in God, who didn't believe in living for God, who had cut God out of their lives and gone their own way and got into a dreadful mess in their own lives, try to convince them, yes, there is a God in heaven, and that God is interested in all of us, and that God wants to make a way of escape for all of us. And there was the ark, and it was finished, and only 8 souls plus the animals saved. Isn't that tragedy? Because God was interested, and interested in making a way of escape, only 8 souls were saved. So God has been looking down since he first created the world. And he obliterated so much of the world to get rid of its corruptness and started again with these 8 souls. And God ever since has been looking down. He saw what was going on at Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what happened there. God's judgment has always fallen when man has disobeyed him to the limit. God has always given a way of escape, but where man hasn't taken it, his punishment has come upon them. And unfortunately, we've got to say today that that is still the same situation. Those who won't accept what the love of God has brought about, the death of his son for us on the cross, his shed blood to cleanse us from our sins, his rising again to God's right hand, his coming again in the future for those who place their faith and trust in him. God has gone all the way that he can. And if we neglect that great salvation that he's brought about through his son, then for us, it can only mean judgment at the end of the day. And so it is most important that we first of all don't say within ourselves there is no God. Because if that's our stance, there's no hope for us. And so in Genesis 6, we learn that God looked down. When we go to the time of Job, remember Job, that man that underwent so many difficulties, both with regards to his family and to his health, and even to his friends forsaking him. That man who at the end was blessed of God more than he had been at the beginning. Job says this in chapter 28 and verse 24. And it's Job himself who's speaking. He says, "For he, God, looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven." Job knew that his difficulties and his problems, which had been brought about by Satan, not by his sinfulness before a just God. He knew that God was looking down and saw his situation, but not his alone. He seeth under the whole heaven. He looks to the ends of the earth. He sees everything under the heavens. Job knew that. And if we went to Psalm 104 and verse 32, it says, "He looketh," that's the Lord, "looketh on the earth, and it trembleth." He looks on the earth, and it trembles. God who created the earth, has control over the earth, and God who created us. He's interested in our belief and trust in him. I mentioned that Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are virtually word for word, but there is a little difference, a subtle difference. And I'm indebted to William MacDonald's Believer's Bible Commentary for this knowledge. In Psalm 14, the name for God is the name Jehovah. And in Psalm 53, it's Elohim. In Psalm 14, the fool denies the existence of the covenant-keeping Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, the one who was deeply interested and involved in the welfare of his people. So when David wrote Psalm 14 and saying the fool has said in his heart there is no God, he was thinking about his own people. Those who had known God's covenant in the past. Those who so often had gone against the God who brought them out of Egypt and brought so many blessings upon them. And he's saying to his own people, he's saying, if you say there's no God, you're being foolish. But in Psalm 53, the fool denies the existence of an almighty sovereign God who sustains and governs the universe. Not just the God of the children of Israel, but the God of the universe. And so when he decided, for whatever reason, to rewrite the psalm as we have it in 53, he's now addressing the whole world. He's now addressing the nations. He's addressing everyone. Not only those of his own people who had an experience of God that should have led them to believe and trust in God forever. But he's making out that God is someone that should matter, not just to the people of Israel, but to the whole world. And that's the wonder of the gospel, of course. It was to the Jews first, but also to the Gentiles and to the Greeks. God's salvation is for all. And so he rewrites this psalm, word for word almost, but he says, the God of the universe, if you don't believe in him, then you're a fool. That God who looks down not just upon his own people, but looks down upon the whole earth, everything under heaven is seen by him. You have to answer to him one day. So what's your attitude to him? The first thing is, he that believeth in God must believe that he is. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And the invitation of the gospel to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is in essence to come to God through Christ. And if you're not going to believe in God, then there's no point, is there, in trusting Christ? But there's every point in trusting Christ if you believe in God, because he's the one that not only showed us implicitly by his life on earth the love of God towards us and God's compassion, but through his death and resurrection brings us into the family of God, so that we not only know there is a God, but we know the God. And we are brought into his family. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the gospel is about. Not just knowing that there's a God. Not just accepting that there's a God. But actually getting to know him. And that, of course, was why David wrote the Psalms. He was writing out of his own experience. He'd known God as that young shepherd. God had helped him to look after the sheep. He told Saul that, remember. He wasn't afraid to go against Goliath. Not at all. Because Goliath to him was one that God could help him to defeat. The little lad knew that the God that had helped him with regards to the safety of the sheep would help him with regards to the safety of Israel. And this giant couldn't fight God. And one experience after another, throughout the years when Saul pursued him, David had that within him which trusted God. And so it was from his own experience that he's saying, don't be foolish. There is a God. I know that God. I know that God in a personal way. Come to him. Believe in him. Come to know him. To know him indeed is life eternal. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, when we get into the New Testament part of the Scriptures, he uses these first three verses of Psalm 53 or Psalm 14. He uses them in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. And here's what he says there. As it is written. And of course, when he says as it is written, he's referring back to the Psalms that have been written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And the Lord, when God looked down on the earth, way back in Noah's day, that was true. In David's day, maybe about 3,000 years ago, very roughly, that was the case when God looked down. 2,000 years ago in Paul's day, God looked down, the same situation. Paul recognized that what had been said those many hundreds of years earlier, things hadn't changed in the world. And you know, as we look at the world today, we can recognize that as God looks down, it's exactly the same. So we can say with confidence that the word of God is true for today. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. But as David recognized that, and as Paul recognized that, they had the experience that Noah had of having a relationship with the God who matters. The only God, the only true and living God. And the simple question that I leave with you today is this. Do you believe in God? If you do believe in him, what's your knowledge of him? And do you know him in a personal way through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me just read one or two further verses from Romans 3 before we pray. Here's what Paul goes on to say. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Is your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ have you been justified by God? Let's pray.